The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
So when it was first mentioned or asked, would I be interested in speaking, you know, my first response was, are you sure you don't want somebody else up there? So I began to try to pray and see what the Lord wanted me to speak on. And I kept coming back to Psalm 23. I was telling Nathan this morning, and I told Mike also, I kept coming back to Psalm 23. And what's funny is, outside of John 3:16, Psalm 23 is probably one of the most well-known Bible passages, even among those that wouldn't consider themselves believers or churchgoers by any means. So this will be your 1,000,000th and one message on Psalm 23. But I believe it's where the Lord directed us to go. Finding rest in the shepherd, the comfort found in this psalm. Let me tell you why I believe the Lord kept drawing me back to this. I assume a lot of us are still praying the psalms in the mornings. And so I'm still doing that. I found that to be a huge help. So Psalm 23 is one of my favorite days because I know that's the 23rd psalm and I just really enjoy it. And I believe the Lord has used this psalm in different points of my life, specifically in the past year, to provide the comfort, encouragement, direction that I needed at that point in time. David's writing this, right? And what's unique about this is David, while he probably wrote this well into his years, was once a shepherd, right? And so he understands the relationship between sheep and shepherd, right? This psalm, depending upon the version you're reading from, the ESV version is 113 words. Right, 113 words is not a lot. It's something we could all memorize, probably all have memorized at some point. The first two, right, probably are the most important, though. The last 111 words are really used to describe or to talk about the very first two. Right, this entire psalm has very little to do with the sheep doing anything and everything about the shepherd. Notice that if this psalm began with any other two words, if it began with "the government is my shepherd," we'd be in a mess, right? If it began with "our church is my shepherd," if it began with any other two words, if you replace those two, the rest of the 111 really lose their meaning. So we want to start with really what it begins with, and that is the Lord. Everything else behind it falls into place because of those two words, the Lord. The name used of God here is Yahweh. It was what was said to Moses in the burning bush, right? When God found Moses in the desert in the burning bush, he said, Moses said, well, what am I supposed to say? A burning bush sent me? And God says, no, I am who I am, Yahweh. You tell him that I am sent you. And so that's what's used here at the beginning of this psalm. And because of that, everything else falls into place. When we use the words "I am," we follow it with something descriptive. I am hungry. I am angry. I am sleepy. I'm smelly. Whatever it is. Right? I'm broke. Whatever. We follow it with something that describes us at that time. God doesn't. God simply just says, hey, I am the one who is. Stop and think about that for a second. The God of our universe, the one that loves you, it's just, I am. That's an amazing thing. And because of those first two words, the Lord is my shepherd, everything else falls into place. This morning, I want to take a look at Psalm 23 and just, it's not going to be anything. We're not reinventing the wheel. I probably won't tell you anything you haven't heard before. But I hope, pray, and believe that the Lord will use this for something that we have today. Here's what we need to say. I am a sheep. Now, my challenge to you, my goal would be, whose sheep are you? Right? But we need to say, I'm just a sheep. Dirty, dumb, and smelly. Don't be offended. God still loves us. Right? We need to stop and say, I am a sheep. This is a true story. 2013, over in Turkey. Right? Hundreds of sheep follow one sheep off the cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in a ravine in a province near Iran, but broke the fall of the other 1,100 animals who survived. Are sheep very smart? One sheep walks off the cliff, and here come 1,499 more, just following the one guy. Right, we laugh about it, but that describes a sheep. Guess what we are like? Sheep. We don't like that. We would like for David to describe us in some cooler way, right? Like, man, I'm a warrior. I'm a Christian warrior. I'm a prayer warrior. I am a servant of God. We'll take anything. But David doesn't use anything. He uses a sheep. And I believe it's fitting. I know in my life, there have been times where I've been the one walking off that cliff and not even realizing it. Not even realizing it. Why? Because I'm just a sheep. The total loss, by the way, of those sheep falling off the cliff, $74,000. So they may not be the brightest animals, but they're worth something. So that's got to be good. Because we are sheep, we need Him. Sheep are entirely dependent on their shepherd. Think of it. Any other animal in the universe doesn't really need anyone to take care of them. The next time your kid finds a stray cat and says, we need to take care of this cat. Maybe not. They find a sheep, you can take them in. That sheep needs to be taken care of. They are entirely dependent upon the shepherd. Aren't we the same way? Honestly. Is there anything we can do in our own strength outside of His help? If we're honest with ourselves, the answer is no. Not be productive with it. It's like the swinging the axe without a head, right? We can swing that stick all day, but if there's no axe head on the end of it, we're not getting anywhere. And that's what God does for us. Tim Challis said this, to declare that God is your shepherd is to praise and glorify Him because God the shepherd stoops down to care for poor, lost, not-so-smart sheep like you and me. That's it right there. To declare God as our shepherd, right, is to praise and glorify Him. Why? Because of what He did for us. Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. We deserved anything but that. Isaiah 40:11, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So I just want to take a moment and focus on that first two words, the Lord. And then we start talking about He is our shepherd. We're going to look at it in a couple different ways today. The first part of this, you guys know this, I'm not telling anything you don't know. The first half of it roughly is dealing with the Lord as our shepherd. The second part is dealing with Him as a host. And we'll look at both things there. Psalm 23, I want to look at it like this. The Good Shepherd is personal. He's providing. He is protecting. The last one, the P, is silent. Okay? I tried my best to make that work. If you think of one that fits, that begins with a P, you catch me after the service, I'll give you $1 as far as you know. All right? It works, right? Forever. It's the best I could do. Personal, providing, protecting, and forever. First thing you have to start with is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? This kid here. Girl Scout cookies, they are mine, all mine. There is a big difference between saying something exists and saying that it's mine. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. If there is one statement in this psalm that has to do with us at all, claiming anything, this is it. To say that God is your shepherd, to say that He is my shepherd. The description of Jesus as a shepherd in this passage only applies to you if you are one of His sheep. That's it. Make sure. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Before we go any further this morning, I want to ask you the question, are you one of His sheep? Do you find yourself being led by the good shepherd? Does He know you, and do you know Him? Because the honest truth is, as reassuring as these words are, and as often as they've probably been used in secular society, they really don't apply to you if you're not one of His sheep. Right? We don't see shepherds going out and protecting other shepherds' sheep. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because they're not yours. Right? I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The most important choice, the most important decision that you can possibly make in this life is, what am I going to do with Christ? Right? We're presented it. The case is here from front to back. It's all right here. Christ lays it out in perfect form. The most important thing we do is what we decide about Christ. Between the good shepherd and His people, there exists the tenderest relations. On one side is unfathomable affection, and then on the other, there's a calm confidence in Him. Can you say that that's where you are this morning? Can you say, yes, He's my shepherd, I understand how much He loves me, and I have a calm confidence because He is my shepherd? The first reference to God as a shepherd came in Genesis 48:15. It was when Israel prayed a blessing over Joseph and his family. And he said this, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." That was how he began his prayer, as he's praying over Joseph. My question to you is, can you say the same thing? Can you say, God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day? Ask yourself the question, is the Lord my shepherd or just some shepherd? Just a shepherd. That is important. Moving forward as we go through this amazing passage of Scripture, if you don't have that answer down, nothing else matters as much. The Lord is my shepherd. And the next phrase we see is, I shall not want. I put this picture up because I found it humorous. God is your provider, the secrets to open-handed living in a tight-fisted world. And if you'll just pay them $14.95, they'll give you those secrets. I found that humorous. Why? Because there's no secret about God. He's right here. You don't have to pay somebody $14.95 for the audit. Now, I'm sure there's great things on there. It's probably good stuff. I don't know. My point is this, though. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, what do you think he's thinking about? We don't know. It's speculation. But I got a feeling he's probably thinking back to his time as a shepherd. Right? As he cared for his flock, he understood, hey, my sheep are not going to lack anything. They need water, we're going to get them water. They need food, we're going to get them food. They need shelter, we'll make sure they get it. My sheep will not lack for anything. So when he writes this, I shall not want, it's a really powerful thing. I want you to make a list in your mind. Make a list of every blessing God has given you in your life to this day. You could spend days, months even. Make a list of everything you need right now. I mean, I gotta have it right now. Not what you want right now, what you need. Because there's a difference here. When he says, I shall not want, it doesn't mean I shall not want the Corvette in my dreams. Right? You go over to Matthew chapter 6. There's a difference between want and need. When Jesus is speaking there, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What am I going to wear? Right? Don't be anxious about those things. And then that's when the verse later on comes on, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? All of these things shall be added to you. What things is he talking about? Well, eating, drinking, and clothing. Right? He says all these things will be added to you. Now please understand me. God gives us so much more than what we need. So much more than what we need. Because He's a good God. But if you made a list of what you need right now, it's probably a very small list. Why? Because I shall not want. He takes care of all our needs. Abraham recognized this in Genesis 22. Right? We know the story. God says, Abraham, you should take Isaac up. I need you to offer him as a sacrifice. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes, first of all. As they get up, they're collecting the wood. They're getting the altar ready. They're doing all this. And Isaac says, Dad, we've got everything for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Don't you know that broke Abraham's heart? He knows. He knows what God's told him to do. But what does he say? The Lord will provide himself a lamb. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. And then later on, as he gets to the point of almost sacrificing Isaac, there's a ram caught. Angel says, stop. We provided something for you. And Abraham says again, the Lord will provide. We need to recognize everything in life, the Lord will provide. He provides because He's good all of the time. It literally means the Lord will see to it. What need do you have this morning? Not silly stuff. What need do you have this morning? Can I tell you this? Based on Scripture right here, the Lord will see to it. Guaranteed. Matthew Henry said this, if there is something in life that you want but do not have, you can conclude it's not fit for me, it's not good for me, or it's not time for me. It must not be good for me if God hasn't given it to us. Or, it's not time. Right? It's either not fit, not good, or not time. Should we expect anything else from a good shepherd? Right? He's going to give us what we need in His time. I shall not want. The next verse we see is, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. If you stopped and thought about green pastures and still waters, the idea that should come to your mind is peace, rest, right? Relaxation, refreshment, something along those lines, right? And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I want to stop and say this for a minute. I believe that there are times in our life where God puts us in a position of rest, right? And sometimes it may not look that way. It could be a physical illness. It could, for Paul, it was prison, right? Hey, need you to rest for a minute. Write a few books of the Bible for me, right? It may not look like we expect it, but there are periods in our life where God brings rest. It could be a vacation. I really enjoy a restful vacation. I'm thankful for that. But I also believe this, that amidst the turmoil and trouble, the stress of life, the green pastures that are talked about right here for us, could very well be this book. Think about it. I could have the busiest day in the world, right? I've got a million things to do and not enough time to do them. But when I meet with the Lord in this Word, does not everything else seem to fall in order? I'm not saying it gets easier. I'm not saying it goes away. I'm saying everything else falls in order. I believe our Bibles, the Word of God, can be viewed as green pastures. It is the food that we need to be eating every day. Now, if I'm honest with you, there are periods in my life where I don't. And if I'm honest with you again, those periods are not good. Just not. Why? Because I've got to eat. And the shepherd has provided for me green pasture right here. Right? Green pastures. How sweet it is to rest in the blessings and contentment of the promises of our Savior. Notice that He makes us lie down. He makes us lie down. Why? Because we're sheep and we don't know any better. Right? He makes us lie down. Let me ask you this question. Think about it for a second. When was the last time that you took time to really lie down in the green pastures of God's Word. When's the last time we got serious about studying it, applying it, soaking it in, right? The next statement we see is, He leads me beside still waters. That literally means restful waters. I've coached for a long time. Here's what a mentor told me about coaching one time. You got to understand what your players need and when they need it. And I said, what do you mean? He said, sometimes they just need a cup of water. Other times they need a fire hose. And that went over my head at the time, but as I've coached a little more, I got it. God here says, I've got restful waters for you. These are peaceful waters. This is not a raging river. This is a restful waters. Right? This is a place where we go lay down our burdens, just like in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We all know this, right? Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is what Jesus said in the New Testament, and David's saying it right here. Bring your burden to me, lay it down, and rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's easy in our life to lose focus and get distracted by everything that's going on. Sometimes good things. Jobs are good things. Families are good things. All these, nothing wrong with them. But if we lose focus, sometimes we need to be brought back to still waters. Right? A restful waters. What we focus on, what we decide to focus on, can determine everything about you. So while life probably will not slow down and problems will not go away, we have a choice of what to focus on and where we find our peace and contentment. God is not behind us yelling, go. He's in front of us saying, come. Notice at the beginning, or the verse 2b, He leads. Not I lead, He leads. Right? If He was behind us yelling, go, He might not know what was in front of us. But the shepherd leads us. Why? See, so He knows what's in front of us. He knows what dangers lie ahead. He knows what problems we're going to face. He knows what we're going to need at the moment we need it. I'm thankful for a shepherd who leads me. Can I tell you this? The times in my life where I've messed up the most have been when I've gotten that backwards. When I forgot that it's God leading me and not the other way around. When I put myself in front, disaster is bound to happen. But as long as we understand, my job is just to follow Him. Let Him lead. Let Him clear the path. Let Him make the course. Everything else falls into place. How often do we find ourselves anxious and worrying about things rather than trusting our shepherd? In Matthew 6:34, He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Worry about today. I don't know where you find yourself. I don't know what situation you find yourself in, right? But I know me, and I am a worrier. Sorry, I have to admit it, right? My name's Josh, and I'm a worrier. It's the way it is. Why am I a worrier? Well, if I'm honest with you, it's because I'm a control freak. I don't like things very much out of my control. And maybe you're the same way. My job is not to worry about what's happening or what might happen. It's just to trust the shepherd. Trust my God that I know is in control and wants what's best for me. He leads me beside still waters. Isaiah 26:3, you keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because He trusts in you. Keep your mind focused on the Lord. Everything else takes care of itself. I'm not saying it's going to go the way we want it all the time. But everything else takes care of itself if we trust Him. We can always trust God's leading to do the right thing at the right time. Verse 3, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. To restore something means to bring it back to a former condition. Right? I'm not a mechanic. I'm not a car guy. I can tell you what things are. Like, that's a tire. It's a bumper. Right? Now, I can tell you those things. I can change oil-ish. Make a mess doing it. Right? I've never restored a car. I don't know anything about it. But I've talked to people that have. Maybe somebody in here that enjoys doing that, that has done it. It's a very detailed process, I think, getting everything together and lined up the right way and putting it all back together. But they'll tell you this, at the end, when that thing is restored to original condition, wow, what a piece of work. What satisfaction comes from that? Here, when he says, he restores my soul. How many of us could use some restoring today? How many of us could be really need to be brought back to a former condition? You see, he is a restoring God. He brings my wandering spirit back when I have forsaken his ways. Spurgeon said that. Can I just tell you something, guys? I'm so thankful we serve a restoring God. If it wasn't for that attribute of God, where would we be? Why? Because we are so prone to wander. If you know anything about sheep, you know that they have very bad sense of direction. And generally they just wander. Right? They just kind of go wherever they feel like going. They have no plan, no real destination. They're prone to wander. The hymn came to my mind, Come Thou Fount. The verse says this, O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, we'll take and seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander. That's what we are. Why? Because we're sheep. It's not that we intentionally go out and seek it. Our hearts are prone to wander. And if we don't guard ourselves against it by allowing Him to restore us and by following Him on a daily basis, we'll find ourselves in a mess. He is a restoring God. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I still say, ladies and gentlemen, it goes back to this book. Right? You want restoration? How do you get it? The law of the Lord is good. It revives my soul. Robson said this, I can say He has revived my soul at once for eternity from salvation on. He also continues to restore. When the soul grows sorrowful, He revives it. When it is sinful, He sanctifies it. When it is weak, He strengthens it. When it wanders, He brings it back. Does that not describe our good shepherd this morning? Does that not describe us? Prone to wander, prone to grow sorrowful, prone to lose focus on what really matters. He restores my soul. And then after He restores my soul, notice what the next phrase is. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So you see, there's a process here where we're restored back to original condition or to former condition. And then He says, all right, now that I've got you restored, I'm going to put you on the right path. I'm going to get you back on track. What kind of shepherd would find a wandering sheep and then just put him back on the wrong track rather than bring him back to the fold? God is the kind of shepherd that says, all right, I'm going to restore you and then I'm going to lead you on the path of righteousness. Psalm 25 says this. It's become one of my favorite psalms. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble the way. I've been there. I've been there where I needed restoration. And I needed the Lord to lead me, to put me back on the right track with Him, on the path of righteousness for Him. My greatest desire is to follow God in the paths of righteousness, to meditate in His Word daily and to know Him completely. That should be all of our desire. Not that we'll be perfect at it. We're going to fail. But that should be our desire. How does this happen? Piper said this, the Word and Spirit team up to transform the mind. And in that way, God leads us on the path of righteousness. So you take this Word and you take the Holy Spirit. And those two things combined lead us on the path of righteousness. Again, it goes back to this book. We cannot be the best sheep possible without this Word. Notice at the end of that verse, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For Josh's sake? For Antioch's sake? For His name's sake? God does everything for His own glory. It's the sovereignty of God. God understands that, hey, I'm going to work everything out so that I get the glory. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to lead you on the path of righteousness. And I'm doing this for My name's sake. When He led the children of Israel out, it was said later on, God saved you not because of anything you did, but because of who He was. And it's the same for us today. God restores us. He puts us on the path of righteousness. Why? So that He gets the glory. He does everything for His name's sake. If you've done any reading on Piper's thoughts on this, and as I was putting this together, I did get a little sidetracked, I admit. But he makes the statement, we have to come to the conclusion that everything in my life has to bring glory to God because that's the way God designed it. And that rubs against our human nature, right? It goes against something inside of us. But how true is it that when He leads me on the paths of righteousness, He does it for His name's sake? I'm going to come back to verse 4. I want to look at verse 5 and 6 real quick. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Right? We don't understand this custom of anointing head with oil. We don't do that anymore. Right? It's not a custom that's common. It's where we live. What does it mean? It's a blessing to a visitor. Right? We saw it done in the New Testament to Christ. People anointing Him with perfume. You anoint my head with oil. This picture of Christ shows Him as a gracious host. Right? God will leave nothing out that is for our joy and benefit within Him. We all have a choice to make. And the choice is this. How do I view God? How do I view God? Do I view Him as the God like this is talking about that wants ultimate joy for me? Or do I view Him as a God who's out to get me? Because there's a difference in how you approach life between those two viewpoints. We have that choice. I choose to view God as one that will leave nothing out for my joy as long as it's within Him. He anoints me with oil. And then notice my cup overflows. Can I point something out to you? I know in my life, I sell God short so many times. You say, what do you mean? Well, He wants to pour blessing upon blessing. He wants to do amazing things in my life. I'm on the email thread. I never send emails. I don't respond to very many of them. But can I tell you this? I am so encouraged sometimes when people say, hey, here's what God did. And it's an answer to prayer, or it's a need met, or whatever it is. I'm really encouraged by that. Why? Our cup overflows. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. That's why I sell God short sometimes. Because I say, oh, well, He's blessed me. God wants to pour abundant blessings. He wants your cup to overflow. In the times that David was writing this, what it really meant was when you were a guest at someone's house, the host would fill your cup to the brim and it would overflow. And what he's saying there is, as long as you're here, you're going to have more than you need. As long as you're my guest, you're going to have more than you need. And that's what God's saying to us here. We have more than we need. I desire to bless you above and beyond anything you could imagine, anything you could possibly think or need. That was the provision. Next, we see the protecting. We have no reason to fear. We have protection from evil, enemies, and death. Right? Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let me ask you this question. Parents, you know your kids. Are they fearful of things when you're in the room versus when you're not in the room? Right? For whatever reason, when parents are nearby, when the guardian is there, things just aren't as scary anymore. We have very little reason to fear. Right? It's the same way with us. The sheep have nothing to fear in the presence of our shepherd. His rod and his staff. His rod is used to protect us. His staff is used to draw us away from danger. We're getting ready to make a mistake, or there's a bad spot over here. He uses that staff to draw us back. We have nothing to fear as long as we're in the presence of our shepherd. Right? I will fear no evil. I will fear no enemies. When he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Boy, sitting down to eat while your enemies are near is a dangerous thing. Right? Sitting down to eat in the middle of a battle is probably not a good idea. David, he was a warrior. He knew these things. He says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Can I tell you, that's what God does for us. There's enemies to His Word, enemies to His cause all around us. He says, I've got them covered. You sit down, you eat. I prepared this table for you. I'm going to take care of everything else. Right? He prepares a table for us. He protects us from evil, from enemies, and from death. Death is not an easy thing. Sean did a great message on what happens after death a while back. Death is not an easy thing. But can I tell you this? If you're a follower of Christ, we have nothing to fear in death. Nothing to fear in death. Why? Because He's already defeated it. It's still not easy. It's still not something we like to deal with. But it's not something to be feared. I will fear no evil, no enemy, or death. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. The word follow there, as it was translated to the English, it doesn't really do it justice. It really has the idea of pursuing, right? If you say the word following, you just think, well, I'm walking behind you. I may not catch up with you. But the word pursuing says something different. Piper used the story. He related him to being pulled over by a police officer. Has anybody had that happen before? No hands went up. All right. I'll admit that I've had a few run-ins with tickets, right? What's the feeling you get when you see the blue lights in the mirror? Do you cheer? Yes, I won the lottery today. No, you don't cheer. You get this anxiety and you're like, oh no. And he used this example. What if those blue lights light up in your rearview mirror and instead of pulling over like a law-abiding citizen should, you just push the gas pedal. See how fast you can go. Right? And as you're running from this police officer, you start thinking about all the times you broke the speed limit before. And your guilty conscience starts beating you up. And that the whole time he's doing what? He's not following you, I promise you that. He's pursuing you. And that's the phrase he's using here. God pursues us. Right? Even when we're running from Him, He pursues us. What does He pursue us with? Goodness and mercy. Wow. The things I deserve least, goodness and mercy. Being pursued by an almighty God created this world and gave His life for me. It should give us pause. It should make us stop and go, wow. So undeserving. So undeserving. In this case, it's okay to pull over and allow goodness and mercy to catch up. Let the Lord pursue you. Goodness to supply every want and need. Mercy to forgive every sin. Goodness to provide. Mercy to pardon. There's example after example of God pursuing people in the Bible with goodness and mercy. It starts at the very beginning Think about Adam and Eve after they sin. Did God just sit back and wait and say, let's see what they do now? No. The Bible says he went and walked, called out to them. What? He's pursuing them. Think about Jonah. Jonah knows what it's like to be pursued by God. Think about Peter. Peter denied the Lord. The disciples forsake him. Christ could have said, well, I'm done. That's not what he did. He pursued with goodness and mercy. Can I say he's pursuing you this morning? He wants you more than you even realize. He's pursuing us with goodness and mercy. The last part, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The whole psalm really leads us to this statement. David writes all these descriptors of God as a shepherd, as a host, and it leads to this. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to ask you a question, and I asked myself this as I put all this together, and I thought it was a good question. Am I comfortable here? Not in the church right now. I'm talking about, am I comfortable in this life? Have I become complacent? Have I forgotten where home really is? Right? Have I forgotten where I really am working towards? Lucado said this, the greatest calamity is not to feel far from home when you are, but to feel right at home when you're not. If we're honest with ourselves, I think sometimes we feel right at home here, and that's not how it's supposed to be. There's something greater calling to us, and that's how this psalm ends. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The most important thing to David was dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. He said so in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. As you stop and think about Psalm 23 for the 1,000,000th and one time, right? Ask yourself these questions. At the end, what's the most important thing? Is it dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? Right? All the comfort, the reassurance, the being led by the shepherd, those are amazing things, and that's what gets us through this life. But the end result is spending eternity praising Him for what He's done. Psalm 23, is the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. Lord, for the opportunity we have just to open Your Word. I'm thankful for the blessing that this psalm has been to me on many occasions. Lord, I pray that it was useful today to somebody, Lord, as a reassurance, as comfort. Father, You are good to us. You want to be our shepherd in all phases of life. Lord, I can't thank You enough for the times that You've led me, that You pursued me. Lord, each person in here, You desire more than we know. Father, thank You again for loving us. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.